morning, church. Good morning, good morning. And I forgot last week. So good morning to all of you joining us online. Everyone say good morning. Good morning. We don't want to forget about you guys. Thank you for joining us. And thank you all for braving the February snow. I was like, we had spring for like 4 days. And then Ohio said, just kidding. It's winter. Yeah, so we're so excited that you're here joining us this morning. We're going to start our service with some worship through our music, and then we have Pastor Scott this morning bringing the word. He's going to kick off our Lenten series. I'll have Pastor Denise come up and bless our kids in our service.
Good morning. Join me. Father God, we just ask for your spirit to rest heavy on our children, Lord. We pray from the littlest of the littles up through the youth, that you will just bless them, Lord. Speak to them in a way that they need to be spoken to, Lord. Penetrate their minds and their hearts with all that you have for them today. I pray for an empowering over the leaders, that you will just fill them with all the words and all the connection points that need to be had today. Father, I just also ask that your spirit rest heavy in this place, that you fill this entire building, Lord, with more of your spirit. Let it be so thick in here, Father God, that everyone coming in feels like it's almost like soup. And they just feel the thickness of your presence, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for honoring us and loving us, Lord. Just come, Holy Spirit, more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we invite you, however you feel comfortable to worship, please do so. And we're going to get started with some music.
Just for that day comes. Still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. Yes, I can see the light. I can see the light that is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be end to the trouble, but until that day comes, still I will praise.
This next song is called it's called Here Again, and it might not be one that you're familiar with, so I encourage you just to follow along if you can. But the chorus says, I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? Because all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? And I think what a better way to bring in this Lent series to be reminded that without Jesus, this doesn't mean anything. Like without Jesus, we are nothing. So we're asking him to come meet us here. We know he does. And then we're going to sing, not for a minute was I forsaken because the Lord is in this place. Dry bones awaken, the Lord is in this place. So I just encourage you, just let this song wash over you.
Not enough.
Drive on the way.
we're going to continue in this time of worship. I take it our offering. Our verse today comes out of Leviticus and says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grains from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. You are enough. We thank you that you are a present God and that you are faithful and that you even show up for people like us. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.
Good morning, Vineyard! Hey, you remember those t-shirts we used to wear that says, you got to be tough to live in Cleveland? We are there. We are there again. We're excited that you got through the snow and you were able to make it here. For all those who are joining us online, thank you for coming and joining us also. We are in Lent now. If you know, last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, and it's a 40-day season of prayer, repentance, and preparation for Easter. During this time, you are invited to reflect honestly on human frailty and our sin and God's mercy. Our Lenten series starts with a sermon called Repentance and Self-Examination. Pastor Scott is preaching today from Psalm 51 and Mark 1, 12 through 15. Grab your Bible, cell phone, or bulletin. Follow along in today's text. Our youth group is back from a retreat. We escaped from that state up north, and we are back, so we're going to come up and share a little bit about our experience. So those of you that were a part of our retreat, come on up. All right, Mr. Mike, what do you got?
You can put me on the spot.
Don't stand that close to the thing, though. Go that way.
This way.
You can't hear the microphone in front of the
speaker. Oh, okay. Yeah, it was just another awesome time. I think we had a better experience last year because of the weather worked out for us. But the big thing for me, just a takeaway, was just that just the on fire of the youth. They were just really on fire. A lot of recommitments to the Lord. The worship was fantastic. The teachings were great. And just the ministry time, just to see the kids worshiping together and excited for the Lord and praying for each other was just a great thing. And just having opportunities to pray for some of the youth was just outstanding.
My experience at the youth retreat was very well. As much as I did not like the people there, I did like the experience. getting prayed for, praying for other people, seeing Ben go up during the worship and, you know, just get connected with the Lord. You know, even though I was asleep most of that, it was fun to see Ben go up and get more connected as I was connected to my dreams. You know, having Mike, Dee Dee, and Marvin there, especially Dee Dee with the two other girls that were there. I forgot their names. Lucy and Josie. Having a bigger group was great. You know, I felt like, hey, more youth that comes to the church, we can get more connected with people and even have a chance to get a bigger cabin next time. So overall, my church experience for me was, well, the retreat, not church. It was church. But my experience there was great. As I told my mom over messages, a lady came up to me and just sat me down. We talked about how God called her to me, you know, and I felt really connected. I cried because I was like, man, I'm going through it. And even amidst all of this, a random lady I don't even know just came up, connected me with the Lord again. I got to pray. I got to do a lot of things with her. And I felt really appreciated on the inside.
My favorite part of the retreat was when this kid got hit in the head with a football because Josiah aimed it perfectly at the angle where it like hit the wall and then it bounced back and just domed him. Oh, it was pretty tough too. Pretty tough retreat.
So any of you who know me know that for many, many years, over 25 years, I have said the kids are not the church of the future, they're the church of the now. I say that all the time. I believe that 1,000%. And what that means is they're useful now in the kingdom, and we need to encourage them and lift them up and build them up. Being at this retreat, I've never been at just a youth-centered retreat. Being at this retreat, God showed me, I went to go pray for some girl. And God said no, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what did I do that God's telling me not to pray for this kid? But I backed up, and two young girls came up, and they each laid a hand on this girl's shoulder, and they prayed for her, and it brought me to tears. And I feel like God said very clearly to me, this is what you've been talking about. There is a place for them now. Continue to nurture them now. Continue to nurture them. That this is, there's place for them here. There's room, there's space, and that they have a job here in the kingdom now. And I feel like there was such a beautiful atmosphere created to allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever he was going to do. And, the leaders took their hands off and said, Holy Spirit, come. And it was amazing, the stuff that happened. And it encouraged me for this youth and for our kingdom kids that, you know what, we need to make sure we're creating that environment over there. We need to make sure we have people that are loving the kids and praying for them. And we need you guys to pray for them and pray about maybe your involvement in coming in and speaking to them or just helping out, whatever. We have hardly anybody helping in Kingdom Kids right now. We have just the three of these guys in the youth, and they have to circulate through. Pray about it, because it's amazing when you see what God's doing with our youth. There won't be a church in the future if we don't feed them now, if we don't encourage them now. So that's where I'm at.
I really enjoyed some of the leaders training. Charles Montgomery, who's absolutely amazing if you've ever had a chance to listen to him, and some of the other leaders of our retreat for the leaders, so we were filled up too. The other thing that was awesome for me was seeing the worship leaders. The worship leaders were all young ladies who grew up in Vineyard Youth, like Kaylee. And it was just a blessing to see these young ladies come up, start up through youth and become on fire for the Lord and lead worship. So that was just really, really awesome and the thing that touched me. So God bless you all. Thank you. And it was great to be a part of a retreat. Come and help with the youth and the Kingdom Kids. All right, reminder, Food Resource Center is open this week, Monday Food Box Assembly from 4 to 6, Tuesday, set up and preparation from 11 to 3, and from 4 to 7, distribution and cleanup. Come and be blessed. And they have great, great folks. You get a great opportunity to serve, but you also great, great fellowship for the people that work through a food pantry. Anyone who has experienced the death of a family member or friend is invited to attend our Grief Share series starting Friday, February 6th. So we've already started, but through May 1st, 7 to 8:30 here at the Vineyard, 13-week series. Sign up or contact Dave Parati, and I know you could still join even if you didn't get in at the start. All right, Cleveland Area Women's Retreat is March 8th and 9th. It is a cutoff day today. Cutoff day for today. All right, last day to sign up. And if it's anything like our youth retreat, you want to be there if you're a lady. So God bless. And with that, here comes Pastor Scott.
Yeah, but so what? Okay. Well, good morning. I'm not enough unless you come. Will you be here with me again? All I want is you, and all I need is you. Will you meet us here again? Not for a minute was I forsaken. The Lord is in this place. Amen. Thanks, worship team. All right. I'd like to pray, and then we'll get started. Gracious God, we thank you that every day, every moment of every day, you are with us. You have blessed us. You give us life. You give us hope. You show us how to live. You correct us when we need it. And you are with us always. We thank you that you are with us here today. May you guide our thoughts and our hearts. May you guide my words. And together, Lord, may we come to know you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Marvin mentioned, today is the first Sunday of Lent. And Lent, of course, does begin each year on Ash Wednesday. Lent is the solemn Christian religious observance in the liturgical year in preparation for Easter. Now, if you don't know, the Christian year is based on the life of Christ. And so the Christian year starts with Advent, the four Sundays prior to Christmas, and then it celebrates the birth of Christ, and then it goes through his whole life. And Lent each year is leading up to Easter. It echoes the 40 days that Jesus spent fasting in the desert and enduring temptation by Satan, according to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, before he began his public ministry. Luke's 40 days also has reference to the numbers of days that Jesus, as well as others, notably Moses and Elijah, went without food in their respective fasts. Lent begins Ash Wednesday and ends 46 days later. And you may say, well, that's odd. 40 days of Lent, why does it end 46 days later? The math works because while Lent is a time of reflection and self-examination and repentance, Sundays, the Lord's Day, are always a celebration of the risen Christ. So they are Sundays during Lent, but they are not Sundays of Lent. So let's begin our journey through Lent. And I'm happy to be journeying through Lent as I journey through life with Lori. And it's a joy and privilege to be married to her. So our scripture listed in the bulletin is Mark chapter 1, 12 through 15. I'm going to start actually with verse 9, and we've got it up there. And so here's the scripture for today. And the The subtitle is The Baptism and the Testing of Jesus. Verse 9 says, at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being opened and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. And then verse 14, and the subtitle for this is, Jesus announces the good news. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, we could stop right there, and you say, oh, yes. But now we could stop right there because that's the message. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. Now, I want to make a few comments about the scripture. In verses 9 through, starting with verse 9, while Jesus was baptized by John. Now, Mark simply tells us that Jesus was baptized by John. Matthew records John saying, when Jesus approached him, that John says, you should be baptizing me. It should be the other way around. But Jesus says in Matthew, he says to John, I know that gets a little confusing because we've got Gospel of John, but this is John the Baptist. Jesus says to John, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, in being baptized, I think is identifying with the people of God. Jesus preaches, and the Bible preaches, a baptism of repentance. And Jesus certainly didn't need to repent, but he is identifying with the people of, that he came to save. And then a remarkable thing happens. The Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. And then Jesus goes into the wilderness. At once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, and he was tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Now, it's interesting that we know that in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted, and Mark just says he went into the wilderness and he was tempted. Mark describes Jesus' temptations in two verses. He went, he was tempted, he came out. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4, takes 11 verses and he goes in much greater detail. He tells what, there were three temptations. He tells what each of those was. He shows how Satan tempted him, and how Jesus resisted the temptation and what Jesus did. And Luke takes 13 verses, also in the fourth chapter, but in Luke chapter 4, Jesus takes 13 verses to describe the temptations in greater detail. And when I saw that our scripture today was just two verses describing the temptations, at once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, and he was tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. I thought, well, I'll just go into detail with using Matthew and Luke. But then I got to thinking, but Mark knew about what the temptations were. He knew the details that Matthew and Luke knew about. It wasn't that he didn't know about them or didn't know how to describe them. But instead, he just says Jesus was tempted, he came through, and then he began to preach the good news. So, I think, make sense out of why Mark just goes with that shorter version of what happened. But I want to talk about who the enemy was that Jesus met in the wilderness. All three Gospels, now you might say, well, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but only Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe this event in the wilderness. And that's true. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, called the Synoptic Gospels, they tend to follow the same outline, if you will, of what's going on in Jesus' life. And then John gives us a different perspective. Doesn't contradict the other three Gospels, but it gives us a different perspective. So all three Gospels agree that the enemy that Jesus met in the wilderness was Satan. Now, throughout Scripture, there is a constant belief, and it starts in the Garden of Eden, of course. There is a constant belief that there is another kingdom, an opposing force to God. Can you imagine if nothing like that had ever happened in the Garden of Eden? If God had put everything perfectly in place and humankind just perfectly obeyed God and perfectly lived out their lives, our world would be a much different place. But, of course, we didn't. Adam and Eve sinned, and every person since then, which I think includes all of us, have sinned also. If God's kingdom is characterized by love and grace and peace, the opposing kingdom is characterized by pride and hate and fear. Now, if you talk to people today about Satan, some people who consider themselves intelligent, consider themselves enlightened, and they might very well, during your conversation about who the enemy is, they might say, Satan, really? Like, you really believe in Satan? That's just what people, when people wanted to blame the things that were going wrong on, that, you know, and they weren't enlightened like we are today, they would say, it must have been Satan. Anybody remember Flip Wilson? Flip Wilson had, he was a comedian back in the 70s or 80s, somewhere around there. And he had a little comic routine that he used to do, and the recurring theme was, the devil made me do it. People like to say, okay, well, you know, that's what they used to say. Satan was a way, the modern thought would tell us that Satan was a way for ancients to describe sickness and mental illness, and they didn't have the technology, they didn't have the wherewithal to describe what's happening in people's brains and minds and lives. And so for many today, when we talk about Satan, they'll say, well, we don't believe in that anymore. We're enlightened. We've come to acknowledge that there are things that go on, and you know, there's cause and effect and all of that, but certainly not, it's not Satan. We don't believe in that anymore. At which point, in the conversations that I've had, I'll ask someone, well, do you believe in God? And it's easier to believe in God, of course, than it is to believe in Satan, because God is good. God is a personal, supernatural, good being. And sometimes even people who say, well, you know, we can't blame anything on Satan, but they will acknowledge that God is present, kind of with a, he's kind of a hands-off God, if he indeed put everything into place, which they also call into question. But they say, but it, you know, he's a benevolent God who it's good to believe in him, I guess, they would say. And I would say, it's illogical, maybe it ought to be illegal, it's illogical to believe in a personal good but not believe in a personal evil. Or theologically, does it make sense to say that Jesus was right about most things, but he was wrong about Satan, about devils? Is Jesus God or not? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then what Jesus said, we have to believe also. And Jesus certainly took Satan seriously. Absolutely. C.S. Lewis once, the great English writer, once said that there are two equal and opposite mistakes that you can make when it comes to devils. You can have an unhealthy interest in them, to overbelieve in them, or you can have an unhealthy under-interest in them and not believe in them at all. And we would do both of those at our peril. Now, I think, looking at history, it's hard to see evil that is so pure and not say it's supernatural. When we think about, you know, the millions and millions of Jews and others killed during World War II, killed by Hitler, the millions killed by Stalin, the millions killed by Pol Pot in, where was he from? I forget. What? Laos, yes. The Rwandan genocide. And that list goes on and on and on and on. And it's hard to say that that's all man's doing with no influence from a greater evil. I believe in God, and I believe in Satan because I've met them both. And I can look back over my life and I can say, well, clearly God was in control here, and clearly God was not in control. Satan was in control over there. And I think most of us, if we're honest, can look at and say, we've seen God at work in our life and we've seen Satan at work in our life. And I think the question comes to us, where do we confront evil? Because it's all around us. Watch the news. Watch TV. Listen to social media. Talk to people. You will be confronted with evil all around us. One of the most profound things that I ever heard in a sermon, and I can't remember who said it. I know I was living in Kentucky at the time. I wasn't a pastor yet. But I heard someone say this: every time we hear the voice of God, the voice of Satan is close. Now you think about that for a minute. Every time we hear the voice of God, every time we read the Word of God, every time we experience God living and working in us, we don't have to look far to see that there's Satan who wants to who wants us to disregard what Jesus said. He wants us to disregard what the Word of God says and question it. And that began right at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent came to, being the devil, the serpent comes to Eve and says, "Did God say you couldn't eat of that?" "Oh, no. Did God really say?" "No, he just doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to really know what's going on. He doesn't want you to have the gift of knowledge." Because evil can take good things and make them bad, or make them seem bad. With Jesus' temptations, the first one, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Now, I can do the opposite. I can turn bread into stone. Just cook it long. You cook it too long. I've done that. Jesus was coming to the end of a 40-day fast. "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And there's nothing wrong with bread. But what Satan did was question Jesus' relationship to his Father and question Jesus' relationship to the Word of God. "If you are the Son of God, change these things." And Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word that comes from the Father." Or you're a fine, upstanding Christian. You're living the Christian life. You're doing your best. And something happens that is not helping you at all. Something bad has happened. And Satan comes to us and says, "If you are a child of God, why is God allowing this to happen to you?" Anybody ever questioned why God allowed, I do. I have. One of the biggest hurdles in my life has been questioning God when my son passed away 4 years ago on the 28th of this month. And I don't have the answer to that one yet. But what I do know is that God is in the midst of all of that. "If you are the Son of God, why is God allowing this to happen?" And then one of our responses can be, well, we get mad at God. And, well, it's all God's fault. Not to mention that we live in a fallen world where sin is all around us. Or sometimes we go the opposite direction. We get to looking at ourselves and we recognize the things that we've done wrong in our life. And we begin to say, "I don't deserve a good life because I've done too much wrong." And people have told me, "God could never love me because I'm too bad. I've done too much wrong." Anybody ever felt like that? I have. Well, what's the answer? And the answer, I think, comes back to the short version of the temptations of Jesus described in the Gospel of Mark. Those two verses. Jesus went to the wilderness, he was tempted, and then he came out and began to preach the good news. You see, what happens in the Gospel of Mark, There are two gifts that are given to Jesus on the day of his baptism. The first is the Word of God. The Word of God came down and said, "You are my Son, whom I love." And by the way, for every person that's ever been baptized, God says the very same thing. You are my Son, whom I love. You are my daughter, whom I love. And so, and in addition to that, we have the Word of God, the Bible, which has been proven again and again and again as containing the Word of God, God's answers for not only yesterday, but for today. And so part of the answer to evil is that we have access to the Word of God. God saying that he loves us, you are my son or you are my daughter whom I love, and God's word which has been preserved down through the last 2,000 years for us to read and to learn from. And in Jesus' baptism, the second thing we see revealed in Mark is we see it in the baptism of Jesus. The Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And he says, and then the words come, "You are my beloved Son." And I believe that since Pentecost, every Christian, every believer has been promised the gift of the Spirit. And as the Spirit descended on Jesus, the Spirit descends on us. And so we don't walk out of here alone. Even if you're by yourself, you don't walk out of here alone. You walk with Jesus by your side. I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? All I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? Not for a minute was I forsaken. The Lord is in this place, and the Lord walks with you, and the Spirit of God walks with you. And when we are confronted with evil, we have both of these weapons available to us, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You do not confront evil just with your own strength. It is the Word of God and the Spirit of God, not your performance, that will overcome evil. Saying no to temptation can test every one of us, but saying no with the Word of God and the strength of His Spirit can bring us victory. And the greatest temptation, hear me, the greatest temptation that we face is to go through life and leave God out of the struggle. Leave God out of the confrontation with evil. God doesn't want us to walk alone. God gives us His Spirit, and God gives us His Word. God claims us as His child. Well, every sermon I've ever preached here almost, although I didn't do it Wednesday night on Ash Wednesday, but the "yeah, but so what," which someone I heard as I was walking up, and here's Pastor Scott, "yeah, but so what," I heard it. You know, there's we have a sermon planning team in our church. It consists of Jim and Denise and Jackie Brown and myself. And when we were working on our sermons for Lent and planning them out, we recognized that the first Sunday of Lent in every lectionary that the various churches have around the world, every lectionary on the first Sunday of Lent includes a reading about the temptations of Jesus. And with that in mind, we wanted to touch on repentance and self-examination. If Jesus could be tempted, how much more do we need the weapons recognized at Jesus' baptism? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. So I want to challenge you today to actively look at your life in terms of repentance and examination and self-examination, but to know that you are given all you need to overcome evil in the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Those two weapons or things that we have available to us will strengthen and uphold you whatever life throws at you. And to all of that, we can say, thanks be to God. And Jesus says, will you meet me here again? The Word of God, the Spirit of God. And I would also add, another weapon that we have at our disposal is the people of God, the church, our small groups, our Christian friends, people who have gone before us, people who are going through it now and can give testimony and bear witness to what God is doing and how God is helping them. And we are not in this alone. So on this first Sunday of Lent, I encourage you to consider the weapons that are available to us to fight evil. The Spirit of God, a Savior who calls us by name and who loves us, the people of God, the Spirit of God. You don't go out of this place unarmed to face evil by yourself. God will help. The Spirit of God will help. The Word of God and the people of God will all help you. And thanks be to God as we walk through this season of Lent, of self-examination, of repentance. We don't have to throw up our arms and say, it's no use, there's nothing I can do, because God is with us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you that in the example of Jesus in the wilderness, and we know we can read about the particulars in Matthew and Luke, but as we read about it in Mark today, we know that Jesus came through the period of temptation in the wilderness because the Spirit of God was with him and the Word of God was with him. And that same promise is true for all of us. Lord, help us to never throw up our arms and say it's no use, but to recognize that you are with us always. Grant us your peace, grant us your Spirit, grant us the Word of God to strengthen us and the people of God for the fellowship as we walk along. We love you and praise you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Our custom here at the Vineyard Church is always to have time for prayer. So if you'd like to have prayer here at the front, myself or one of the church leaders will be up here. If you'd like to pray with someone at your seat, encourage you to do that. But go in peace. Go knowing that you do not go unarmed, but God goes with you. Thanks be to God. Amen.